So today, we are going to look at bear with one another. And, you know, I can't help but think whenever I see this this passage about bearing with one another. In 1978, I was logging. I'd graduated from college, and our boss got a job in a place called Rockefeller Park and way up in upstate New York in the Adirondacks. And in the early 1860s, one of the early Rockefellers bought out three towns, Brandon and two others, and evicted all the people. They got mad. They lit wildfires that burned these massive hardwood forests and just decimated everything. And after 30, 40 years, it came back with lots of blueberries and poplar trees and pioneer species. And then he fenced in 10,000 acres of it and called it Rockefeller Park. And in the winter, he'd have hay trucked in from Kentucky to feed the animals. I can remember most days driving the 30 miles from the gate to where we were cutting, we'd probably see 50 deer. And oftentimes you'd see does with not one fawn, often two, and sometimes three fawns. So these guys were living in Fat City. There were also wolves in there. And when you first went in, they gave you this kind of orientation, and they said, every night you go out, if you're going to take any wood with you, we're going to check under it to make sure you're not jacking deer, you're not putting trot lines out for fish, that you go in and with what you have and you come out with what you have. And we said, okay. And they said, couple of rules. If you see wolves in the daytime, it's not a good thing. Okay. And then they said, there's a lot of bears in here. And bears can run really fast for a long way. So if you find yourself encountering a bear, especially a mother with her young, don't run, because you won't be able to outrun it. Don't climb a tree, because they're black bears, and they climb trees, and then you have no place to go. So then they smile and say, you're basically done if you encounter bears and get them mad. And I remember thinking, well, I have a chainsaw with me. That ought to be good for something. And they said, so what you do is if a bear attacks you, you run downhill, because they have short front legs, and they tumble and fall, and they get frustrated and usually leave you alone. So bear with one another. That's what I always think of. It has nothing to do with today. But sometimes with other people, I feel like I'm being chased, and I just need to run downhill, and maybe they'll stumble and fall. So there's our not biblical action for today that you can put into play. Okay, so we have been studying the one another's, and that brings us to today's passage about bearing with one another. In the late 1800s, there were two deacons in a small church in a place called Mayfield, Kentucky. Steve, do you know where that is?
I do.
Really? Okay, so you might even know of this church. Tell me you weren't a member of it at the end, though, okay? Mayfield, Kentucky, and these two deacons just couldn't get along on anything. One said white, the other said black. One had something they wanted to do, the other said, no, we're not doing that. And they just were always in opposition. And then on one particular Sunday, one deacon was thinking, boy, it'd be nice for the pastor if he had a place to hang his hat. So in the very back of the church, he put a wooden peg in the wall, so when the pastor came in, he'd have a place to hang his hat. And when the other deacon discovered the peg, he was outraged. He was just incensed that someone would put a peg in the back of the church without his permission and without consulting him. When the other deacon discovered it, he confronted the guy, and people in the church took sides, and eventually they had a church split over a peg put in the back of the wall. I know this sounds crazy. This is why we don't have any pegs back there. And the church was named the Anti-Peg Baptist Church in Mayfield, Kentucky, for a number of years in the late 1800s, early 1900s, till they thought, this is probably not something that's going to attract people here. But they split the church over it. They split the church over a peg. Now, there is no one in here, I'm sure, that has a problem with control, other than maybe me. Well, there might be others, that likes to get their own way, that defines right by how they do things, that has a very specific personality and sometimes finds people that think and act and do things a little differently, because we all love each other. And we all can take a step back and say, well, being right is highly overrated. I mean, we don't want to be the anti-peg Riverside Community Church. I mean, but we all kind of have those druthers that my way or the highway. Sometimes the way that we've learned to cope with the difficulties in life is by developing things that we feel comfortable with, that we want, And that is secondary sometimes, without us meaning for it to be, to what the Scripture teaches or to what God would want us to do in situations where we're in conflict. And I know the peg thing seems silly, but it's real and it happened. And many of us have been in situations with other people in churches where if we stop and we think about it, we think, boy, why are we arguing about this? There's people outside the church who don't know Christ that are going to hell. There are people in the church who are struggling, who are hurting, who have needs. Some who've made them known and some that were maybe just thinking, boy, I wonder if so-and-so's okay. And sometimes we focus on these silly, stupid, little pet things. Let that never be the case here. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul says, be completely humble. I hate that word, completely. So he could be saying, for the rest of your life, Mark, work on having more humility. Be completely humble and gentle. I'm not known for being gentle. I don't like that word either. Be patient. Slater, don't say a thing. Bearing with one another in love. Now, the last part I can do, because I was a logger and I have an illustration in my mind. But boy, to be completely humble, gentle, and patient is not always a good fit with what I would choose to want to do out of the personality, experiences, and the way that I do life. Now, I know they're right, and I know they're good, and I'm not opposed to them, but they don't come naturally. Now, my wife, patient, gentle. Janet's got those down. This verse doesn't seem fair to me. There ought to be a verse that says, put your head down and push. You'll get through it. And then I could say, yes, Lord. The Greek word bear with means to endure, to suffer, to patiently put up with people's idiosyncrasies and weaknesses. So when it says bear, we're to be patient with one another. We're to suffer with each other's behavior. We're to put up with each other's idiosyncrasies and quirkiness. Thank you very much for how well you do that with me. And you know, this command that's here occurs 17 times in the New Testament, mostly Paul writing it. And if Paul's going to write something 17 times over and over and over and over, it's probably because there are problems people are having with bearing with one another, with putting up with each other, with suffering with one another, with saying, God, this is what you've told me to do, and I'm going to do it. So Paul writes it over and over and over. Now, I remember reading this story about a little girl who was being forced to eat alone at a small table in the kitchen as part of her punishment or her discipline for disobedience. And the rest of the family were sitting at the big table together and they're getting ready to eat dinner. And they were trying to ignore the young girl, but then they heard her pray. She said, I thank you, Lord, for preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So when you're at the kids' table this year at Thanksgiving, just say, can I pray? And this would be a great one if you're younger. But isn't that kind of the way we feel sometimes? Sometimes we'll even sit down on the outside and we'll not interact, we'll not have conflict, but we're still standing up on the inside and we're saying, I can't believe that they did that. What makes them think that way? What makes them act that way? And we become judge and juror of other people, oftentimes without even understanding the motivation behind what's causing them to do something. Our flesh, our selfish tendencies, tend toward not wanting to get along with each other. And the enemy capitalizes on this, and he sets traps, and he tempts us to not get along. He wants us to be annoyed, upset, and out of sync with each other. Healthy relationships, and even just average relationships, require hard work and a lot of grace. Can I hear an amen for a lot of grace? Relationships seem to be particularly vulnerable to disintegrate quite easily. It's very easy for all of us to get offended. And again, our quirkiness, the little things we do, can easily become irritants to other people that can unravel our unity. So in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul gives very specific instructions, and that's what we're looking at today. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, a captive of the Lord, someone who, Lord, I'm yours. You're my Lord. Whatever you want, I'll do. And Paul, when he's writing in Ephesians, he's not a prisoner. When he writes to the Philippians, he is a prisoner in jail, but he's just thought of himself as, my life is no longer my own. It's God's. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then that wonderful passage, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Try if you can, no. If you're able, no. Make every effort, yep, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, there's four things to me that stand out about this passage and bearing with one another. And just want to go through those today. So bearing with others is part of living a life worthy of our calling. So if you're here today and you've recognized that your sin separates you from God, and at some point in time you said, God, I know you sent your son and he died perfect. He lived a perfect life, and he died, and he paid the price for my sin so that I could be restored to you, so that you could see me as whole and forgiven and perfect, and I could depend on you to learn how to walk to be more like you. And with ever-increasing glory, between now and when I go to be home with you, I'm looking more like Christ. If that's you, and that's something that's occurred to you, then you have a calling. You're part of a royal, chosen priesthood. You're all pastors, ministers, ambassadors. You're visible representatives of an invisible kingdom with what you say and what you do. And ultimately, those two things come out of what you think and what you believe. That is your identity in Christ. So you have a calling. Your calling, if you want to think about it in an easy way, is you're a priest, you're a minister who's an ambassador to people that don't know God. Which means that you're supposed to help them through your life to see God in a way that would draw them to Him. So we're instructed to live a life worthy of our calling, and that's our calling. And Jesus is the one who has called us, and He never asks us to do something without providing the power to do it, so He's made it possible. And we have to learn to live a life worthy of Jesus and the example He has left us. And that word for worthy means fitting, becoming, appropriate. So we're to live a life that is fitting of being a representative of Christ. We're to live a life that is worthy of His sacrifice and all that He did. And we prove we understand it as we, with ever-increasing glory, depend on God to become more like Him. We have to think about what is appropriate for me in my calling with Christ. In Philippians, Paul wrote, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So when we look at the way Jesus handled and treated people, we see how He was able to bear with them. Now, keep in mind two things. One, Jesus was absolutely perfect. And He puts up with the rest of us who are absolutely not perfect. Jesus was perfect, we're not. We become more like Him when we allow Him to work through us to show this kind of grace and to bear with one another. Bearing with people means to be tolerant, means to make allowances for things that they may do that trouble us or that bother us. And I want to make a very important clarification. We're not talking about bearing with people's sin. We're not called to tolerate someone's sin. Sin must be repented of, not tolerated. We're talking about extending grace to those who are wired quite differently than we are. And again, remember, we all tend to define right by what we think and what we would do in any given situation. I mean, don't we? You know, one of the best tests for a marriage is wallpapering together early on I don't know how Janet and I made it through that first year. She's in the most complimentary way possible. She's a perfectionist. My wife can see a 64th of an inch out of plumb or level at a half mile with the naked eye on a foggy day with the wind blowing. I, on the other hand, think if it's not tipping over, it's probably okay. So, and then matching lines, I'm more into how do I get a lot done in a quick amount of time so I can move on to the next thing. And my standard is probably not as high as Janet's. Well, not probably not. It's not, it was nowhere near. But because I love her now, it's come closer. But I remember when we first wallpapered, I thought it was going to be the end. I had to go so slow. I think it took me like a day to put up two pieces. And I was planning on wallpapering the whole dining room in an hour and a half. And it just slowed me down, and it was really troubling. And I love my wife. I really do. But boy, that kind of thing, and even painting, she can see a spot where I didn't cut a line right, again, from across the room. She can come into a room, and she can pick out one spot where there's a holiday or it didn't get covered well immediately. And I've already looked at it, and I've my little thing for cleaning, WWJD, isn't what would Jesus do, it's what would Janet do. Same thing when I paint. When I paint, I look and I go, well, what would Janet do? And I'll go back and I'll make sure I've covered everything and I've recut, and I'll tell her, ah, don't say anything, I'm not done, don't say anything. And then she'll come in and sure enough, she'll find something. And it's just amazing. I really love it. And there's so many things that I do that I know, really, she just thinks, where did you come from? What are you doing? And to me, it's like, well, this is just how you do it. And we all have those kind of situations, don't we? We all have those things where we learned a certain way, or we prefer a certain way, or maybe there's some nostalgia to a certain way of, you know, setting up a tent when you're camping, or, you know, making some, I mean, there's all these little things that we're picky because we want it done our way, right? I don't even know how I get into that, but hey. Oh, sin. That's how I got into it back then, too. So a central part of learning to live a life worthy of our calling is not having attitudes and actions based on what we'd prefer. We're called to love and to value other people, and even the way that they'd want to do it. You know, there's more than one way to climb a mountain. There's probably 10. And some people will pick the steep trail. Some people will pick the switchbacks. Some people like to go at night. Some people like to go during the day. None of them are wrong. They're just all different. And that's what it means. But it has nothing to do with tolerating sin. Second thing, bearing with others requires those three words, humility, gentleness, and patience. And humility is such an important aspect of this, because in humility, we remember that each of us are far from perfect. That's the start of humility. I'm not perfect. Now, we might say that, but then to what level do we really think it? And we might think, well, I'm not perfect, but this is the best way to get this done. Or I'm not perfect, but this is really the right view. And we have to not add on the things. It's kind of like when you apologize to somebody and you say, you know, I'm just really sorry I said that to you. But it's the but part that gets us in trouble. If you hadn't, or if you understood, or if you knew. And it's the same thing here. Oftentimes we'll say something and we'll try and be humble about it, but we bring up something and add it on to it. Humility is a soberness of mind which springs from a true estimation of ourselves. In all honesty, most of us have no idea how irritating we may be at times to others, and just how much grace others extend to us on an ongoing basis. When I was in San Jose at the white collar church, South Hills, big church, everyone was pretty educated. I can remember being in board meetings and staff meetings. There were like 13 elders, 16 pastors, and I was the only blue collar guy there, I'm sure. And most of you that know me know that I can't resist a one-liner when somebody's talking, so I frequently interrupt. It's a gift that God's given me that I've been trying to perfect for years. And I'll never forget one. I'm kidding about all that, really. It is a gift, though. I'm not sure of its origin, but it is a gift. But I can remember one night just being bored stiff sitting in this meeting. And the senior pastor, who was British, in his most... He took his glasses, and I said, I was probably my fourth comment because I was dying of boredom, and I'm not a meeting person. And he did this. He went and looked over the glasses, kind of that professorial look. And he said, "Mark," and I said, "Yes." He said, "Shut up. You don't need to make a funny comment after everything somebody says." I said, "Okay." And I did not do that again for a week. But it had never occurred to me that I was irritating. It just didn't occur to me. It never occurred to me that I was sidetracking people because they were such good one-liners. They were really good. But you're all laughing. We all have things we do like that, don't we? We have ways that we irritate people. Sometimes it's being really persnickety about how the table's set. And this is not a reflection on our home because we just lay everything on the counter. But we all have these little things that really matter to us that really don't matter. And we have to be aware that bearing with one another requires humility and that we have to realize that we bother other people. Pride says, "I'm the best thing since sliced bread. Everybody likes me and there's no reason for them not to." Humility says, "I'm just as strange as the next person. We're all different. I want to know how I might be irritating to others so I can change." Humility says, "I won't expect more from others than I expect from myself. And I know I'm not perfect. And I know that we all have our issues that we have to work through, our quirks, our opinions, the ways that we want to do things." Coupled with humility, we need to express gentleness and patience. When we're tempted to be impatient with others, we need to keep in mind how patient God has been and is and will be with us. Most of us like to be treated gently. And directly and gently can go hand in hand, but it's tricky because we can't make assumptions about people. We want to avoid having a judgmental attitude. We don't want to superimpose on other people the way that we think things should be as the only way. And we have to have a desire to help that person or to restore that person if there's something going on where there might be sin there and speaking the truth and love to them. Otherwise, sometimes we just need to let it go and say, "Well, that's the way that person is and it's okay." Another thing that helps me to be more patient with others is to try to understand where they're coming from. The old saying goes something like, "You'll never understand a person until you have walked a mile in their shoes." Or I think it started off as an Indian saying because I remember it with moccasins. But boy, until we've walked in another person's shoes and until we've been through what they've been through, we need to show humility and gentleness and patience with them. Because people are the way they are because of the experiences, both good and bad, in the difficulties of their lives and how they've learned to cope and how they've learned to overcome things. So we need to cut each other slack and recognize that we seldom have the whole story on each other. And it's much easier to be patient and gentle with people when we know and we understand what they've been through. Bearing with each other not only requires humility, gentleness, and patience, but bearing with others requires forgiveness. And this was the very first one another we looked at. And without forgiveness, the other one another's are not possible. You won't encourage other people the way you could. You won't love other people. You won't be devoted to one another. You won't bear with one another. You won't serve one another without forgiveness. So forgiveness is so important. And that was the first one that we covered in the end of June. So just a few things. Bearing with one another and having a spirit that's forgiving are synonymous. Those two things they go hand in hand. Paul wrote, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Unfortunately, sometimes we carry grudges and we hold things against others for years. Oftentimes, the people who have the most control over our lives are people that we haven't talked to in years and wouldn't want to talk to because we haven't forgiven. And there's that strange control that continues to keep our lives from being what God would want them to be. This is totally out of character for what God desires of someone following his son. You know, Christ canceled our debt of sin so that we could be whole and forgiven. And we need to do the same thing for others. And when we can't forgive, it's because we don't understand how much we've been forgiven. And forgiveness is one of those explosive subjects that we face. Many of us have been so deeply hurt by others that we simply don't want to forgive them. We want to hold on to that. We want to stay angry at them, thinking that it's going to punish them. And we must realize that forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a decision. If we waited around to feel like forgiving others, we'd probably be waiting a very long, long time. And the longer you wait, the greater the chances that a root of bitterness will grow up within you. And it doesn't just defile the person who you're bitter toward. In Scripture, in Hebrews, it says a root of bitterness will grow up to defile many. So it starts to have an impact on all the other relationships and people in your lives. And that's why forgiveness is a command, and it's not based on feelings. Forgiveness is an intentional release. We may not be able to forgive and forget, but we can forgive and choose not to dwell on it. Forgiveness is the intentional decision to not seek revenge. Forgiveness is an intentional decision to not allow an incident to stand between us and somebody else. And every person that I know who has a forgiving spirit chooses to do so. And every person I know who struggles with forgiveness chooses to do so. And forgiveness isn't easy. It's very difficult, because forgiving someone who hurt you may be one of the hardest things that you ever choose to do. You know, another important thing to keep in mind is that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Some Christians feel bad about themselves because they think they haven't truly forgiven someone if they're not reconciled with that person after a conflict. But here's the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness requires one person to offer grace. But reconciliation requires one person to offer grace and the other to receive it. That's the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And in Romans 12, 18 and 19, it says, as far as it concerns you, live at peace with all people. It would have been nice if, when that was written, they added, as far as it concerns you, live at peace with all people. But no, not everyone will respond in like fashion. And that's where we turn them over to God. And that whole heaping hot coals on their head, just for those of you that think of that as a painful thing, it literally meant that this person's fire had gone out, and the only way to light it again was with hot coals. And coals were carried on a basket to other people's houses to give them an ember to start their fire again. So heaping the hot coals is continuing to kind of live a life of, how do I pray for them? How do I bless them? I've done my part of doing everything as far as it concerns me to be right with them. They've not responded to that grace. How do I continue to do that? And how do I, in doing that, leave this up to the Lord? Remember, when you have a conflict with somebody, the typical thing to do is to have this escalation of defensiveness, where one of you says something, the other one responds, one says another thing, it responds, it heightens, the fight gets stronger, there's more animosity. And all you got to do is step down. And when one person steps down, the other person feels kind of silly when they're being loved and they don't feel like someone's attacking, constantly attacking back. And I think oftentimes the Holy Spirit can't work in other people's lives when we have conflict with them, because we're playing the role of the Holy Spirit, because we're engaging that person and it's escalating. But when we step down and we act in a Christ-like manner, most people drop the defensiveness. Most people are then open to hearing what the Holy Spirit might be saying to them. Now, for some people, that might take a day or two, a week or two, a month or two, a year or two. There's certain things that people can be struggling with that can make it a problem for the rest of their life, but at least you know, as far as it concerns you, you're living at peace with that person. God ultimately offers grace and forgiveness to all people through Jesus, but not everyone accepts that grace, and therefore, not everyone is reconciled to God. We must forgive people and move on, whether or not they admit that they need our forgiveness and accept it or not. Let me say one more thing about forgiveness. It is good not only for the offender, but it is very good for the offended. So if you ever feel like you've done nothing wrong and somebody's got it out for you and you're the offended, forgiveness is as much for you as for that person. Lewis Smedes, who's a well-known Christian author, said this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner was you. Fourth thing, bearing with others preserves unity among believers. In Ephesians 4:3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So whenever you find yourself at odds with a brother or sister in Christ, in the church, in the community, and who you meet anywhere, you're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It'll take patience, forbearance, and forgiveness to make this happen. And peace is not always automatic. Sometimes it involves deliberate acts of our will to love people in spite of what they're doing. But it is certainly worth the effort for the good of the church and the sake of the unity so that we can be a light to the community. And we need to pray about the situations, and we need to ask God to oftentimes help us to see the person we're struggling with from His perspective. You know, we can ask God to change us, and we can ask God to change other people. But sometimes we just need to say, God, help me to understand this person. You know, one of my little life principles is when someone hurts me or says something, I want to allow that hurt to alert me that there might be a need in this other person's life. So rather than feeling like I've got to go on the defensive or escalating, instead, when someone hurts me, if I can say, well, God, thanks for letting me be somebody who you could maybe use to love this person, because after what they just did, they're probably not expecting that. What's the hurt that's going on in their life? What's the brokenness that they have? Who do I remind them of? Am I triggering something in them? And how do you want to use me, Lord, to maybe heal them? Because boy, I know for myself, before I was a Christian, one of the things that had a huge impact on me were some of the Christians that I beat up, that I did horrible things to, that I said horrible things about, who then continued to love me. And it really made me think, my goodness, why do they love me? And I think some of them were thinking, boy, he's been through a lot. He really needs the Lord. And a few of them had enough imagination to see how God could use me if I was committed to Him and in that process of becoming more like Him. And we need to do that same thing for each other. We need to sometimes look at the offense as God alerting us to a need in another person. And we can make an effort to act appropriately toward that person. And if need be, we can let go of a grudge and forgive them for whatever it is they've done. We can also try to just better understand who they are and why they're struggling with what they're struggling with. We can look for ways to act positively and allow Christ to live through us, to serve them in some way. So these are the things that are about bearing with one another. And I want to challenge you today as we close with some worship. If there's somebody that came to your mind, which is usually the way I think the Holy Spirit works, you know, you're listening to a song or you're listening to a message and, you know, God brings somebody to your mind who you're maybe in conflict with. God brings an event back to your memory where maybe you weren't patient Maybe you weren't gentle. Maybe you weren't doing your part of showing grace and letting things go. I'd encourage you to ask God what he wants you to do with that. And boy, especially as it pertains to our body here. If you find that there are people here that you kind of struggle with and you think, Mark's kind of odd. Mark kind of scares me, whatever it might be. Matt, this is especially for you. Then ask God, you know, how can I love this person? Lord, pray and have him show you. Pray for them. Begin to practice those things as the one another's that we're commanded to do. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that we all need you. And Lord, one of the great evidences of your power is when you choose to work through us. When we become aware of things we do that are irritating or tendencies we have in our personality to be driven or controlling, or Father, sometimes tendencies we have in our personality to avoid and to not say anything that would seem confrontive. Sometimes we hide behind being a people pleaser, yet within us lurks this sense of not being understood or not being accepted or being lonely. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love each other in the same way that you love us, with the good, with the bad, and with the ugly. You just love us. And as we know that love and as we feel safe and we know how unconditional and the great price you paid in loving us the life of your Son, we're amazed. Would you help us to practice in a greater degree that same kind of love to one another, that we might be a body of believers that people would say, boy, they sure love one another. Lord, we just thank you that as we look to you and as we trust in you and are dependent upon you, these commands, these one another's, are all possible. We trust you to make them happen. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.